Amen. Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 2. Second Peter chapter 2. We're going to be focusing tonight on verses 18 to the end of the chapter. But we're going to begin reading before that, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're going to begin reading this evening at verse number 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Let's pray. Father, do you thank you for the blessing it is that we can gather tonight, and thank you for the good singing we've had, and thank you for those who are able to be with us. We know that some can't be with us due to traveling or sickness. And Father, I pray that you would bless them. If they're able to be on the live stream tonight, I pray that, Lord, it would be a blessing to them and you work in their hearts through it. Lord, I do pray that you would, Father, just touch our hearts tonight. I pray that you would teach us. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work, Father, and just help us to know how to apply this personally to our own lives. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here again, Peter is speaking of false prophets. We've already seen the deceit of the reality of the false prophets, that as there were false prophets in the among the people, so there shall be false prophets among us. We understand that the Bible is very clear concerning that. We're told that many will follow their pernicious ways. It's not just going to be a few people, but many are going to be deceived and follow along with these that claim to be God's people, claim to be God's preachers, claim to be Christians, Christian preachers, Christian pastors, and many are going to follow them, and we see that in Christendom today. I mean, the vast majority of what's called Christianity today and Christendom today is full of false prophets, false teaching, and false converts as a result of that. It's a very sad thing. But that's the reality of the times that we're living in. And so he's warning us very clearly concerning false prophets and false teachers, how to pay attention to them, the things, how dangerous they are. And even bring out this in this last case of that we looked at last week with in the example of Balaam who forsook the right way and how dangerous it is for us that we, if we would forsake the right way, even in one just small area of our life, we would reject the truths of God's Word and follow our own paths, our own ideas, our own desires, how dangerous that can be to us spiritually, how dangerous it can be to our families. And he finishes up this chapter really showing the decay, the destruction that come upon those that fall away, whether they be the false prophets themselves, whether they're already at, or those that would follow after them. And Peter here is not teaching that you can lose your salvation. Okay, some people take passages like this and say, Peter here just shows that you can lose your salvation. No, it just shows that these people were lost. They were never saved. They were deceived by these false prophets. And this first sentence here, this first verse number 18, is a verse that's sometimes hard to be understood. I think misunderstood many times because we put on it a modern English phrase and interpretation. Peter says here, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, and that speaks of, it's interesting here, that word speak there speaks, it's focused on the tone that's being made. The same word is used about the donkey that spoke to Balaam. And if you can imagine, when a donkey speaks, you expect to hear a donkey's voice. But when it spoke here, the sound was not a donkey's voice, it was a man's voice. And so the idea here with this, that they're speaking these great swelling words, the focus here is on the verbal sound rather than the content. Here's a man that spoke in order to impress. They weren't trying to express any particular truths of God's word. Their intent in this speaking is, I want to make sure that I speak in such a way that I'm very impressive, that people listen to me, that they're awed by what I'm saying, that they're going to think of me as a great communicator, even though they're not necessarily communicating anything, except for error. But the whole focus here is on manipulating people, not communicating to them. So they're speaking great swelling words. It's words that are just overflowing with arrogance, insolence, overflowing even with meaning. You know how people, when they try to, in fact, I think people, there's even in the secular world a term for this, when people are lying to you, I think they call it the Pinocchio effect. They'll say a whole lot more words than needs to be said because they're lying to you. Instead of just saying something very clearly, succinctly, they'll take something that's very simple and they'll explain it in 1,000 words. And it's because they're lying. They're trying to deceive you. So they think, if I say more words, if I make it seem like I really know something here, then I'm going to be more believable. So that's what this is describing here. These people, that they're talking and they're just overflowing with all these words, showing off how smart they are, but really just trying to deceive us, trying to deceive you. And these particular words here are words of vanity, which means devoid of truth. There's nothing here. There's absolutely useless things. They can't produce any spiritual benefit at all. So these men are preaching. It says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. So he's telling us how they allure. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Now, who do they allure? They allure those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Don't read that last phrase as a kind of a separate thought, that those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. That's not what he's saying here. Grammatically, that's not what he's saying here. Clean escaped is one thought. Okay? Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. And it's a very interesting thoughts here that Peter is bringing out here. As you consider the propagation of heresy, human speech is what false prophets, false teachers use. That's what they aim at their targets. They're very eloquent promoters of their doctrine. They know what they're trying to teach, and they're very, very accurate in teaching their false doctrine. So how can you be accurate in teaching something that's false? These people are. They're very precise in their wording, and making sure that they word things in such a way that you think they're talking about biblical things, but they're really not. They'll word things in such a way where you think they're talking about biblical salvation when that's not what they're talking about. They know what the Bible teaches and what they're teaching is false, but they want you to believe that they're teaching from the Bible so that you'll follow them. So they're very eloquent in their words. Liberal preachers, cultists, they're very accomplished orators. Orators, you can sit there and just listen to them forever. They're spellbinding. They have maybe a forceful presentation. Maybe they have just the right humor, just enough tears, just enough pulpit pounding. And they probably even have it in their notes, pound pulpit here. And just enough scholarship. Whatever it is, when they're up in the pulpit, people will sit there and say, wow, this guy knows what he's talking about. And it's not that he knows what he's talking about, it's just that he's, because of how he's speaking, and that's what Peter's bringing out here, how he's speaking. People are so enamored with that. And they use those words, they use that oratory in order to lure people away, in order to get people away from the truth. This was not Paul's way at all. If you look back in, well, both letters to the church at Corinth, he mentioned this. In 1 Corinthians 2, he mentioned it when he first came to Corinth, when they first heard him preach. The time you would think, well, Paul, surely you'd want to have a good first impression. But that wasn't Paul's thought. I need to have a good first impression. His thought was, I need to present the gospel. He wanted to be able to clearly communicate the message. In 1 Corinthians 2, in verse number 1, it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul was a true preacher. His desire was to communicate the testimony of God, was not to make himself look good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he hits on this again. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 2, we'll start with verse number 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." It was by the truth of God's word being manifested, as they were hearing the teaching and preaching from Paul, that they understood this is God's teaching. This is God's thoughts being presented by this preacher. He's not all that wonderful. He's not all that great. He's not great of an orator as so-and-so is or so-and-so is, but this is God's truth. It was manifested to them. That was Paul's way, not the way that we see here that Peter's describing. And I wanted to get some video clips ready for tonight, but I didn't have time to get them in the right format for this evening. There are so many video clips, so much stuff you can see online of this being demonstrated. 2 Peter 2 here being absolutely demonstrated in so many different popular preachers today. But it says they allure through the lust of the flesh through much wantonness. So their words are the hook. The lust of the flesh, that's the bait. They offer freedom. Live as you please. Do whatever you want to do. Live like you want to live. That's what I have to offer. And it's very interesting here, this particular bait. And we're going to see why here pretty soon when we consider who they're enticing. These false teachers bait their hook. They dangle it in front of you, trying to seduce you, trying to beguile you, offering you a religion that you can embrace, that you can just jump in with both feet, so to speak, and yet still hold on to your fleshly desires, still hold on to your sensuality, still hold on to the world, what you want of the world. You can pick and choose here because it says they allure those that are clean escaped from them who live in error. Clean escaped means they were, the word clean means truly. It means really. This really happened. They were clean escaped. They were truly, really delivered. From who? From them who live in error. So here are these people that at one time were part of this group. Those that lived in error, that's where they were at. That's where they lived. That was their lifestyle. And as they were in that lifestyle, as they were growing up in that, as they saw their parents and their brothers and their aunts and their uncles and their grandparents and their friends' families, and they saw how much sin wrecks lives. As they saw maybe their father being alcoholic and their mother being alcoholic and their maybe siblings get into being addicted to pornography or into drugs, and maybe hatred destroying one family and greed destroying another family, and they just got so sick of it. And they could see how horrible their culture was, how horrible even their lifestyle was in their own lives. They saw what it was doing to their own lives, and they saw the end of the road for that they're traveling. They saw what was going to take place. They witnessed the broken homes, the destroyed lives, all those things. They saw it. They witnessed those things. And they truly hated what they saw, and they wanted out. And so they left that lifestyle. They reformed their life. They turned over a new leaf. They maybe went out and became a hippie out in the woods. They threw away their cell phones and their tablet, and they just got off grid. They went back to a lifestyle with nothing. They didn't want any more greed, so they sold everything, got rid of everything, and now they're living out in a small little tiny house or tiny trailer out in the national forest somewhere. And so they're just completely renounced all worldliness. They just got rid of it all. Maybe they even saw some good things about Christianity in the Bible that, you know, that had some answers. And so maybe they even started attending church, and they got baptized, and they joined the clubs and joined the Bible studies and got involved in things. Because they saw this was so much better than, this lifestyle so much better than what I came out of. I mean, look at the lives of these people. Their families aren't wrecked like our families are, and their kids seem to be kind, respectful, not like ours are. So this must be the right way to live. And so they escaped that lifestyle. Now they're just wholeheartedly in this other lifestyle. That's the person that's the target here. Why? Because though they've turned over a new leaf, they're still doing all these things in the flesh. It's still all being done by their own power and their easy prey. Very easy prey. It says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. So they promise. Here these false teachers trying to allure this particular group of people. This word, when it says they promise here, that word means that to announce that one is about to do or to furnish something. To promise of one's own accord, to engage, to profess oneself skilled in it. It's almost as if here these people, they see that these people trying to live this new lifestyle, trying to get out of that, and they step up and say, hey, you have questions, you have thoughts, I got the answers. I know exactly what you need. And you're right, boy, that lifestyle that you're in, that's a horrible thing, and this is the way to live. But you don't have to give up everything. You don't have to give up all that you're wanting to do, and there's still options available for really taking anything you want from that old lifestyle. But they're focusing their attention on these, and this is also a sarcastic statement by Peter here. Here they're proclaiming that they have the keys of freedom, but they're still in bondage. Their talk doesn't match what their walk is. They're still in this bondage, but they are trying to catch these people. Because if you're doing things in the flesh, if you're trying to live the Christian life in the flesh, and it's just a show, but you don't, maybe you don't even think it's a show, They really think that, hey, this is the new lifestyle I'm in. They're still bound in chains, and they're still bound in sin, and even living that kind of lifestyle is wearying. Is wearying. And it's when they finally decide, you know what, this isn't worth it, and they go back, that's what Peter's talking about here. It's a whole lot worse for them. True freedom is not the freedom to do as we please. True Christian freedom is to do what's right, to do what God wants us to do. It's not a freedom to sin, it's a freedom from sin. 1 Peter 2, verse 16 says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. When we come to Christ in salvation, we're going to see some very clear passages. We are free, but we're still slaves. We're servants to God, and we have liberty. But that liberty is not to be used as a cloak of maliciousness, not to be used as an excuse to sin. It's is as the servants of God, as slaves to God, we have this liberty. Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't get back into that lifestyle of a works-based salvation, of a works-based religion, of trying to make your life right by just doing the right things. Checking if all the things on your to-do list, all your boxes, they're all checked off. He says, don't be entangled again with that yoke of bondage, with trying to fulfill the law. And Peter talks about those in verse number 20. We'll get to here in just a second. It says, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. We can't be entangled in that. The freedom offered by false teachers is a false freedom that leads to bondage. Sin always promises freedom. It always promises freedom. But it always ends in bondage. It promises life, but it ends in death. It promises the truth, but it's all lies. Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. But Satan has his truths that he wants to put out in front of people. But they only lead to bondage, which tells us that's not truth. It's lies. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What truth is that? The truth of God's word makes us free, and the application of that in our lives. It's amazing. Turn over to Romans 6. We're going to look at a few verses here in Romans 6. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 3, verse 13, that we are to be exhorting one another daily, as it is called today, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is very deceitful, trying to lure us into thinking we're free when we're not free. And Peter says that in verse number 19, I'll stay there in Romans 6. I'm just going to reference Romans or 2 Peter 2, verse 19. The last part of that verse says, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. That word overcome means, is the idea is to be put to the worse, to be defeated, to be conquered, to succumb, to be in a battle, and you've lost the battle. And the enemy has conquered you, and in Peter's day, before and after his day, if you are part of the army that was defeated, two things are going to happen to you normally. Either you're dead, you're going to die, or you're going to be a slave. One or the other. Either they killed those that they had no quarter, they killed those that they defeated in battle, or they took them as slaves. And that's the idea here. You have lost the battle, you have succumbed, and you are now enslaved. You have been overcome in this conflict. You've been forced to yield. And the idea is of suffering a defeat that so that others now have the mastery over you. And that's what sin does. Sin enslaves us. And Romans 6 In verse number 12, it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." We have been given victory in salvation over the bondage of sin. In verse number 16, almost what Peter is saying in our text here, it says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." This idea of sin, becoming in bondage to sin. I was reminded this week talking with someone about the subject of bondage to sin, and it's amazing how God's created us. The brain is an amazing thing, truly amazing thing. And I was thinking of, in the context of memorizing scriptures, how your brain literally builds pathways, builds roads of in your brain so that you can remember a verse. And if I memorize a verse by looking at it and just repeating it, "But it has happened unto them according to the two proverbs, the dog has returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed or wallowing in the mire. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb." And I just repeat that over and over and over again. That there is building a path in my mind to memorize that verse. But then if I stop reading it like that and start listening to it, and so I'm going to start, now I'm listening to the verse just playing in my mind, it's going through my ears, and now the brain's saying, "Oh, this is a different way of getting there. I'm going to build this road over here now to this verse." And then if I go to it, and then I just write down all the first letters of each of the words, and I memorize it that way, the brain says, "Okay, this is different yet. I've got to build a different road now to this verse." And then if I do it by maybe blurring out some words or by some other means, just some other kind of recall, trying to memorize it that way, the brain says, "You know what, this is a completely different way of learning this verse. I have to build a whole new pathway there." And the brain actually literally builds pathways in your brain so that when something happens with one, it says, "Oh, don't worry. I've got five other ways to get there. I can accomplish this five other ways." Now, sometimes we can have really bad things happen to our brains where those pathways are cut off and we're wanting to do something, wanting to say something, and our brain knows this is the word, but our mouth can't say it. You know, there's things that happen like that where the pathways are cut and it literally can't do it. You know something, but you can't say something, or you know you want to do something, but you can't do it. You know how to do it, but you can't do it. But the brain's an amazing thing like that, by building those habits, by building all those roads. But it does the same thing with sin. It does the same thing with bad habits. I was reading an interesting thing with some rats. They were just had a simple puzzle with them, just a cross. And these rats put on one side of the cross, and it wasn't a maze, really. It was just two hallways. That's all it was. And there was sugar at the end of one. And so when it was put in there, it went down that, got some sugar, and built that habit of going down there and picking that up. And then when they started putting something besides sugar, putting something that it didn't like, guess what it did? It went in there, went down and turned right, went back right back down to it. And it kept doing that because it had built a habit of going down there to that end and doing that. Until they went to the brain and shut off that signal of don't do that habit anymore, then it stopped going down there. Then it went down there and started sniffing other places to see what else was good. What was going on? It had built a habit in its mind, and it was a good thing. They really enjoyed it, but when it became unenjoyable, the habit was still there. You know, that's what sin does to us. It allures us. It gets us down this path. It gets us doing things, getting us enjoying things, and we get hooked. But then we understand that that pleasure of sin is only for a season. But we find that we're still hooked. We can't get out of this. We can, because Romans 6 tells us, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you shall obey it in the lust thereof." God does give us principles in his word to break that. But it is a In Proverbs 5, verse 22, it says, "His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins." Like a physical cord that's keeping him involved in those sins. And when we do things that we ought not to be doing, there is a physical cord being built in your head, in your brain, to keep doing those things. How important it is that we understand how sinful sin is, so that piece of candy that the devil's put out in front of us, we understand that's not good. I don't want that. And we start choosing the things of God. Here are those that are, they've been brought in bondage. These teachers have been brought in bondage. They've been overcome. They have indulged themselves in this flesh. They are still in bondage, yet they're promising liberty to these others. They're trying to get these others that are working in the flesh, living in the flesh, are trying to allure them. But now, a problem. Verse number 20 says, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. Let's actually read the last part of verse number 19 first and then going on into that. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. These men at some point wanted to escape that cesspool. The cesspool of the world. They sought religion. They sought Jesus Christ. They even had, it says, they escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They figured some things out. But salvation, it doesn't come just by knowledge. These were never genuinely converted to Christ. And that's an important question to ask ourselves. Do I have a genuine conversion experience, or do I just have a knowledge of the way of salvation? Do I just have a knowledge of the way of righteousness? Or have I actually truly been converted? Here are those that were never genuinely converted to Christ. They had heard the truth. They knew about the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but they rejected the Christ of the gospel. Knowledge alone does not save us, but it will make us more accountable. And that's what Peter's warning here. These people had a religious reformation, but no true righteous renewal in their life, in their heart. It says they are again entangled. This speaks that they returned. This was not just an accident. They actually returned to the pig slop. They returned to the former place of defilement. They purposely did this, and they are entangled. That word entangled means to be involuntarily interlaced to the point of immobility. And a good example of this is there's a certain, I don't know if it's around here, hopefully it's not around here, I know it's out west, a certain kind of plant with big burrs on it. And some people call it they put it in the classification of like a Venus flytrap or the pitcher plants, the carnivorous plant. They say this particular plant is a carnivorous plant because if a sheep gets in there, it gets so tangled up that the sheep can't get out. It will die there and rot and then feed the plant. It gets so entangled up in this that it literally can't move until someone comes along and completely shaves off all the wool, that sheep will not be able to get out of there. If dogs get in it, a dog can usually get out of it, but not without half its body covered in these burrs that have to be cut off in order to get it off. This being entangled, there's a difference between involvement and being entangled. Someone that's entangled is not free to get loose. When the affairs of this life hem us in so tightly that we can't get loose, the things of the world are wrapped around us so tightly that we can't do what God wants us to do. We can't obey God's commands. We can't be where God wants us to be. We can't do what God wants us to do because I've went down this road and did stupid things, and now I wish I could do this, but I can't do that because of these things in my life. That's what being entangled is. But here are those that they came out of this pig slop. They wanted a new life, and they had their religion by works, And because of the flesh still having to be involved in that, still being worried about that, finally just jumped right back in. He says, now they've returned there purposely. They've been entangled. They're back in that. And they're overcome. That the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. How is it worse? Well, because besides all their former sin, now they have the knowledge of the gospel. And what now they've added to all what they formerly had, now they added onto that just an ungratefulness to what God's done for them. That they would reject that to go back to the slop. They have the knowledge of Christ now. Their hypocrisy hems them in. They have deadening remorse to sin. So now when any conviction comes along, they're kind of dead to it. They're a lot more liable to fall into sin and a whole lot harder to get out of it. Again, these men didn't lose their salvation. They never had it. One preacher said this, that the reason this whole area is so difficult for many people to understand and accept, and it's this idea here that of this isn't talking about saved people here, losing their salvation. This isn't talking about saved people here, even just getting involved in sin. He said the whole reason why people have a hard time accepting this is that because we in modern-day Christendom have so watered down the gospel of Jesus Christ to the point that we have many who, while professing faith in Christ, possess or demonstrate no permanent radical change in their lifestyle. Listen, if you're truly saved, God has changed your life. And if you got entangled as a believer, gotten entangled in the world, you aren't just experiencing being all, in all those burrs. You're experiencing the Savior being there with a stick, whipping you, saying, you ought not to be here. I'm going to help you get you out of this. I'll shave this hair off, but you're getting a whooping. And you understand that He's chastening you. But if we can live that way and enjoy that lifestyle, how can the Spirit of God be in you? How can the Spirit of God be in me? It says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. That word better means it would have been more useful, more profitable, more advantageous to them if they would never have heard about the way of righteousness. Then after hearing about it, that they reject that and go right back in to the slop. Been better for them. Then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment. These men had a definite turn back to the previous belief. They professed the way of righteousness, but by their lives they demonstrated that they did not believe the Christ of the gospel, and they rejected Him. One preacher said, these false teachers were not made outside Christianity. They're always bred in the church, half in and half out, but eventually they reject the truth and try to seduce others in their attempt to fulfill their self-gratification. In verse number 22, it says, it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. How many of you enjoy seeing a dog return to his own vomit again? It's a disgusting sight. I don't know of anyone in the last, I'll say 30 years of my life, that has seen it happen and didn't stop their dog from doing it. I remember growing up, I remember dogs doing it, and some people around where we lived look at that and laugh at it and point at it and point it out to you and say, hey, look at what my dog's doing. But then in the last 30 years, I haven't seen that. If their dog does that, it disgusts them. They tell them to stop. They'll kick them away. They'll try to cover it up or bury it. They want to get their dog away from that. Why? Because it's disgusting. But what's the dog doing? It's just acting like a dog. It's just, we don't stop him when he wags his tail, when he barks. Why? Because that's what dogs do. What do dogs do? They return to their own vomit again. That's what dogs do, because they're dogs. Why does a sow go back to the mire? Because it's a sow. Because it's a pig. And it says that it has happened unto them. That word happened means that this is the end result. This is the culmination of many events, many circumstances all coming together to bring about this end. The final dog and hog behavior here, it's not an accident. If you take kindling and put it in a pile and you put paper underneath that, and you take a blow and you put gasoline on top of that and you put a trail away from it, and you take a blowtorch and put it at the end of that gasoline, there's going to be a fire. The fire is not an accident. It's the conclusion of a series of events. And that's what happened. And that's what this word here happened. It happened unto them according to the true proverb. All these things are taking place in their life, and this is the logical result. This is what is going to happen in their life. Why? Because a pig is still a pig, a dog is still a dog, and a lost person is still a lost person. The washing couldn't change what the pig was. Outward reformation doesn't change the need for inward regeneration. Men need a new nature, not just a new nurture. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again. You must be born again." It's not about just having a right outward religion that you're trying to follow. It's not just about being baptized in the right kind of a church. It's not just about writing a check every week, every 2 weeks, or every month to the right kind of a church and to be supporting missions and to be tithing. It's not about those things. It's about none of those things. Amen. Salvation has to do with your relationship to Christ and being regenerated. All those things are important, but all those things come after salvation. Amen. Here are those that really just acted, I mean, who in their right mind would want to live as a drunkard? Who in their right mind would want to be addicted to pornography, addicted to drugs, addicted to cigarettes? Who in their right mind would want to live that kind of lifestyle? Who would want the effects of that in the life of their children? No one would want that. Anyone in their right mind would not want that. Any sane person in the world would reject that and leave that. But if all they're doing is turning over a new leaf, they're still lost and on their way to hell. If all they do is say, "Hey, Christianity can help me," and they join a church and get baptized and start joining Bible studies and prayer groups and Sunday school classes and start teaching and all kinds of things, they've done nothing except add to themselves greater condemnation, as now they have a greater understanding of the Word of God and they have a greater responsibility before God when it comes to the judgment. Growing up in church is not our get-out-of-hell card. Amen. Growing up in church is a great benefit. Paul told there in Romans 3 when they were asking, you know, what benefit, what advantage does the Jew have? And he says, well, much every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. They have God's word. They have a great advantage. And you have a great advantage by growing up in God's house in a church that preaches and teaches the word of God. Great advantage. But if you reject that, it would have been better for you to have grown up as a cannibal, as a murderer, as a baby butcher, as the worst abortion doctor that's ever lived on earth that had never heard the gospel. It'd be better for you to be in his shoes than you to be in your own shoes. That abortion doctor, that baby butcher that had never heard the gospel, never read the Bible, has far less excuse than you do. Amen.